I asked Marty to do that song. And I don't very often ask Marty or tell Marty what to do in music because he knows a whole lot more about that than I do. But I asked him to sing that song, and next month, as we focus on worship, I want us to learn it and sing it along with him. I want us to get to a point in our lives where we change the practical day-to-day, every day, and Sunday being any day, that we deeply and devoutly worship a God who is thoroughly worthy of everything we could do. Now, this is a picture of Bishop Ramsey at a national conference, and it was kind of a cool image that he was up there speaking, and you could see him on the big screen behind, and one of the things that he wanted to bring to all of us is change is a part of a healthy church. A healthy church is changing. Now, how many of you have ever watched a young person grow up? Anybody? They don't stay cute and little, do they? We have several cats around my house, and my wife said they were cute when they were kittens. But they're not kittens anymore, right? They're changing. They grow. Change is a healthy part of life, and it's a healthy part of a church life. Extreme makeover. Change is the point of the gospel. The point of meeting Jesus Christ is your life changes. Your eternal destiny, your identity, your whole existence changes when you receive the good news of the gospel into your life. So it's not unusual that a church would change. Who was it that was not changing when Jesus was first proclaiming the gospel? When Jesus was... Pharisees, the religious people. What we would call today the church people. You know, Saturday Night Live used to have the church swingy would come on there. You know, and do all of the caricatures of what you don't want church to be, but oftentimes it is, right? They were not up to speed at that time. The religious leaders were unwilling to change their traditions even in the presence of the living God. I don't want that to be said of us as a group. I want us to be willing to change. So, what's God's point in living the Christian life? From God's point of view, what is the point of you living the Christian life? That you'd be a different person. Ideally, you would become Christ-like. In Antioch was the first time they used the word Christian because there were these little Christs running around talking about this marvelous Savior and this wondrous grace and this amazing forgiveness available and the life change that was... They were little Christs and they called them Christians in Antioch first time. That's where we get Christians. We would change and be like Christ. Today we're going to talk about a book that Brad Powell wrote. It's called Changing Your Church for Good, or actually it says Change Your Church for Good. I keep saying ING, but there's not an ING on there. And he had this really cool outline that they give him 2 hours and 20 minutes to do. I do not have 2 hours and 20 minutes to do it, but it was a really cool outline, really nice desktop publishing. I mean, it's just an amazing presentation. And that's where your outline in the middle of your bulletin comes from. I copied it from Brad, and it was kind of unique. I usually come out of my subterranean office sometime on a Thursday and visit with my publicist who corrects my grammar and spelling and say, Jules, I have a message and an outline and a bulletin ready for you to proof. I came out of the basement Tuesday and said, Jules, I have a message and an outline ready for you to proof, and it only has 10 points. And her eyes turned all white. 10 points. It's Brad's outline. I don't know how well I can do somebody else's material, but on the front of the book that I actually purchased from him, It says, Wilmer, thank you for loving the church. And his autograph of Brad Powell is totally unlegible. It's completely unlegible that that's what his name is, but it's very artistic. And I suppose after you sign thousands of those books, it gets to the point where you sign like that. But he said, thank you for loving the church. And it would have been appropriate for me to say, you're welcome, sir. But being the person that I am, I couldn't just do that. I had to do something different or unique and say, well, to tell you the truth, sir, I'm really in love with my Savior more than I am his church. And he stopped writing and he kind of cocked his head. Oh. I'm more in love with him than I am with you. Now, I hope you don't take that as an offense, because I could tell my wife the same thing. I am more in love with him than I am with you, dear. And if that changes, then I probably should not be asking you to follow me as a church. If I loved you or what we're doing more than who he is, then I should probably stop. See, the problem's not with God. There's no problem with God and us changing our church. And there's really no problem with the world out there being too lost, just too corrupt, just too... The problem is with you and I, as a church, that we have lost our relevance to those around us. And we get involved in doing the introverted things that many churches do, where we fix a nice place for us and we have a good time for us and we take care of us. And for years, our denomination has focused on designing this perfect discipline, that if you follow this discipline, you would walk efficiently and effectively without error. As I read the notes of what's coming up at the next national conference, expect sweeping scissor changes to come to even what's left of the discipline. Because it's not about doing things in the pattern, traditional way that we have for years that our church is going to. That's not the way Mr. Ramsey is leading us. That's not the way Mr. Jones is leading us. It's not the way our Lord and Savior is leading us to be a traditional function. We're going to change our church as a denomination, as individual denominations, all right, as in individual congregations. Thank you. I knew it was one of those big C words. To be more relevant to our individual lives and our culture. Now, in the midst of this transition, there is not a single thought of compromising the truth. We're changing without compromising. There's nothing wrong with the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, repentance is necessary. You and I as individuals are desperately wicked apart from God. We are hopelessly lost. We will not change the truth of the gospel. We continue to present that unashamedly and not worried about offending people, but doing it in a way that's different. Now, I'm confident that the Holy Spirit of God is leading us in this. I'm sure that as we begin implementing some of these structural changes and editorial changes and things, that His Spirit will direct us down the right path. But we're not going to compromise the truth. We're not going to change the message. There's nothing wrong with the message. So, Brad's outline started with a successful church transition requires. And the point that he makes in the first third of the book is, if Temple Baptist Church... And you should go look at his website sometime at what Temple Baptist Church looks like. It looks like a southern mansion. If Temple Baptist Church can become North Ridge Church, if God can do that for us in Detroit, he can do that for any church anywhere. That's the first third of the book. For those of you who didn't get it all read, that's first third. Convincing you of the fact that if God can change our church, if God can change us, He can change anybody. So in this transition, he says the first thing you need is a right leader. Leader is your first blank of many. I don't know whether down the road I will still be the right leader to finish this project. When this church is full of people and we have to go to two services to accommodate all the people, I'm not sure that I have the giftings to take it beyond that point. But I'm confident if I'm not, that God will bring the right guy and I can work for him to move it to the next level. But right now, I'm the guy. And if you come to the open house of Victorious Christian Living, it may encourage you that God did use me to do something there, and now I work for one of the guys that I discipled. And God did use me, is using me there, and can and will use me here. So, I'm the guy for now. Now, the calling is important. You have to have the right calling. I believe that God asked me to come here with you for such a time as this. Was it my idea to ever become a pastor? I have a cute little folder in the bottom of my desk, a number of things that I would like to accomplish in my life before I die. And becoming a pastor of a country church was never on the list. It was kind of like, surprise! But when he spoke to me and he said, Wilmer, do you think I could use you for those people to know me better? And I said, well, maybe you've done that before. I guess so. Do you love those folks? Gosh, I don't know. I'm just filling their pulpit until they find a preacher. But after I looked y'all in the face, I decided, you know, I do love y'all. And he called me to be a part of this for such a time as this. Now, character. There's little doubt that your leader is a character. And those who live with me know genuinely that I am a character. Brad writes in his book that character has to do with, number one, being authentic, number two, being rightly motivated, and number three, having integrity. Those who live closest to me know that who I am in my pajamas is the same as who I am in a turtleneck in front of you right now with a microphone. I'm the same guy wherever I am, like it or not. And prayerfully, God will continually change me in that. But it's just real. I asked Don on a trip back from one of our men's retreats that he and I got to go on. So, you've evaluated these other guys, evaluate me. And he says, well, pretty much what you see is what you get. You never really wonder where you're at with you. If you're ticked off, pretty well sure. If you're in a bad mood, everybody knows it. Right? And I expect that to be the way it is. I just intend to live like that and be open and real and transparent. Sometimes my wife says, Bill, do you have to tell them everything? No, I don't have to tell you everything. But I will be honest with you. And I will be the same wherever. Right motives. Why do I want to be involved in this? Because I love the Lord Jesus. And because I love you, if that's not the right motive, then please help me, direct me to the right one. I think it is. Character. Competence. Now, there's a serious question, whether anyone had ever considered me to be competent or not. That's a difference. But I believe I am the right person. I believe I am in the right place. And I believe it is the right time for us to initiate changes in our church. This is the year. It's not because Bishop didn't say last winter that we should change. Some of you remember that. It's the right time to change. Now, in the construction project that I'm working on at my house, I installed a 98% efficient gas forced air furnace. Now, when my son-in-law says, "Do you know how to do that?" I said, "No, never done it before in my life." He said, "Did you read all the directions?" My son just laughed. "Oh, we got them." It works. Yesterday, we installed a brand new set of French doors. Never installed a brand new set of French doors before. But if you stop by, you'd say, "Oh, it worked really nice." I don't know everything. I'm not completely competent that I know every step of how to change the church. Same way I didn't know every step in installing a furnace or every step in installing French doors. But I believe God will lead us through it and that it'll work. It'll do what it's supposed to do when we're done. So am I completely confident? I don't know, but I think God can do this. And that's the confidence blank. I am not totally confident in all of my abilities, but I have a deep residing confidence in God. God wants our church to change. He wants us to be more relevant. And so I'm confident that He, His Holy Spirit, will lead us and direct us through this. Now, the right courage. It does take courage to transition a church. My life testimony is one of those things. The things that scare me, I just decide I'm going to go do them and see what scares me. I used to be scared sick of being in airplanes, so I volunteered to fly in airplanes and jump out of them. What's the scariest thing you can do is walk up to the door and jump out of the stupid thing, right? First time I jumped out of there, my parachute didn't work right. I looked up and it looked like a brassiere that Mae Westwood wears. Large. But it's supposed to be in this nice round circle and it was these voluptuous little halves. And I looked around and I was lower than everybody else. And that's not a good thing. So I did what they told me to do. And it worked. And then all of a sudden I had two big parachutes. A nice big green one and a nice big white one. And everybody else passed me. And I got down last. I am scared every time I get up to do this. But I get up to do it every week anyway. Because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm scared as we go into this. But I'm not going to stop doing it because it scares me. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm going to work through that with you and probably in front of you. Now, commitment. I am committed to finish the job. And it may take longer to accomplish than what you want. The construction project at my house, the girls are saying, it's taken way longer than what we thought. But everything we got done is good. It's just going slow. Church change will take time. Here's the point of church change. You never stop changing. You never get done changing your church to be culturally relevant to the community around you because our culture is changing. Julie and I read a devotional this morning that it used to be 18-inch chairs were adequate for the American population. But we're spending millions of dollars to increase the buttock space of chairs within our culture because our culture is, so to speak, expanding. Right? Church is the same way. We will always be changing, and I'm committed to stick it through. I'm committed to finishing what we started. Continuous personal growth. I am committed to my personal life, my personal walk with God, to continually be improving. And I will challenge you in the same way. Not to sit on your laurels and say we've got it all figured out, we know how to do this, but constantly, consistently, personally be growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazingness of who God is. Throughout all eternity, we will never stop with that. Now, exposing the necessity of change. That's Brad Powell sitting there on the... His bar stool has a back to it. So as we move on and further, I may get a bar stool with a back to it. And when we hang the projector up, I may lean myself on the little black thing behind me, set my stuff there and actually work like that. A necessity of change. Is there a need to change? I think there is. And here's what Brad in his book says. The necessity to change must stem from a core issue. A core issue is your blank. Now, here's some examples of a core issue. A failure of purpose. Purpose is your next blank. We would need to change if a core issue in our church was not fit with the purpose of the Scripture. Now, one of those core issues would be to reach out and to be more personally involved in helping people come to know the Lord. That would be a core issue that would cause us to change, to create an environment where people would want to attend. That could be a need for change. A failure of values. Values is your next blank. I have a message scheduled for March 9th on values. And I told you a couple weeks ago, I want you to think about what is it that's valuable to you as an individual, and what is it as a church that's valuable to us. What is it at the deepest point of who we are we value? And I want to come up with four or five values. March is a month where we'll talk way more as a group than I am talking to you. Communication will begin to be a two-way street more regularly during church. And I want us to define what our core values are. And from our values, then, we could move forward. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock you will build my church." I will build my church, excuse me. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So our question is our church playing offense or defense? Is our local church and our denomination playing offense or defense? I would say that when I first got involved with the church a couple years ago, it was more of a defensive posture. We were defending our doctrine, we were defending our discipline, we were defending the fact that we were right and those evangelicals that left were wrong. And we were protecting ourselves and becoming very introverted. We were actually the ones with the doors. See, when you look at that passage, it's hell's doors that we're supposed to be kicking in. You ever watch those boys in Iraq and Afghanistan when they come up to the door and one of the biggest boys has this big old thing and he swings it around and smacks the door and three guys go in with loaded guns? You ever seen that on TV? Marines do a really fine job at that. I'm an Army guy through and through, but Marines do a really nice job at kicking down the door and stomping in. You know, they just really like to do that sort of thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing in prayer and spiritual warfare. We are not supposed to be defending our position here on the hill in our church. We're supposed to be kicking in the doors of hell and rescuing the lost. I'm moving you into an offensive posture. Are we going to have a good defense? You darn sure better believe it. Do I get to play quarterback? Yes, I do. And we're going to be running some offensive plays that defeat the enemy. Now, and that's a change. Investing in leaders and building teams. According to Brad's book, that is the most important thing for me to be doing, is investing in leaders and developing teams. Here's reality number one. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We need to be building teams. Next month, when we have lunch at the Candlelight Inn in Sterling, it is a worship team meeting. I want you to come meet with the worship team as a part of the team and develop how we do worship. I gave Marilyn some vacation Bible school stuff. She will be recruiting people on a vacation Bible school team. can encourage you in that. Marilyn can encourage you in that. But we need to understand that one person can't transition anything, but one person can be the catalyst to get things started. I can't change this all by myself. But I can encourage you and sometimes motivate you in ways to move forward at that. It's us that need to do it, and it's teams that we need to build to accomplish that. I can't do it all by myself. An illustration would be the wave. Have you ever seen the wave at a stadium where one goofy person stands up and goes like this, and then all of a sudden somebody next to him does it? Oftentimes, when you're watching them, they got to do it several times. But eventually, they can go all the way around the stadium. You ever seen that happen at a football game? Julie and I got to go to our first Big Ten football game not that long ago over in Iowa. Or is it 12? Anyway, Iowa Hawkeyes. First time we ever got to go there. And there was a guy as close to me as Don is, that was in the stadium and in the first half, and he started yelling, "Defense! Defense! Defense!" Real loud. Way louder than that. And I said, that guy's goofy. Well, then somebody next to him started yelling, "Defense! Defense!" That two or three people next to him. And then, next thing I knew, I was in this group of people, and they're all around me were yelling defense. And I'm thinking, well, should I yell defense? I don't know. And all of a sudden, it just spread. We were the O's. And it spread over to the I's and the W's and the A's. And pretty soon, the whole stadium was defense, defense. You know, spit flying all over, spilling their illegal drinks, popcorn flying. And I'm looking back at this one goofy guy who started it all. And I thought, ooh. College football is weird. One person can start it. And I'm not yelling defense. I'm yelling offense. Let's kick the doors of hell down and let's save some of these lost people while we got time. Now, the goal is to get the best leaders and the best people on our teams, which right now is just about all of us. Developing and implementing a ministry charter requires several things. It requires a vision. And that defines who we are, and that's very well defined in Acts chapter 2. But we will create a short, succinct vision statement within this next year that'll be posted on everything you do, and we may even paint it on the doors as you walk in. So it's always in front of you. There will be a vision statement of who we are. It defines us as the church. Now, the purpose of the church is directed by Matthew 28, Jesus said, I give you all the authority to do this. Now go make disciples and teach them. If you come Tuesday night to VCL and listen to my spew, that's the Bible verse that I will say. That's what I get to talk about, is this is what we do in discipleship at Victorious Christian Living, is we teach people how to obey the Spirit of God and live the Christian life victoriously. That's what directs us, is what Jesus told us to do. Values drive our church. As we look at the values based on Matthew 6:8, Marty will have us sing that song, to live justly, righteous, remember? We will build our values on what the Scriptures say, but those values that we define next month will be critical to all of the strategy that we come up with. That is the design of the new church as it functions. Now, that strategy will change. Throughout the time that we get together, that strategy will change, but our values will probably not change very often. Our vision statement and our purpose will probably not change. But the strategy of how we do what we do, the way we deliver the good news of the gospel, will probably change. Does that make sense? Because change is a part of what church is supposed to be about. Now, one of the things we're supposed to do is communication. I'm involved in that process of changing the way we communicate. Historically, it's been rather one way. I stand up here and talk, you sit there and politely listen. And if you fall asleep, I throw something at you. One way. We're changing that. I want us to interact. Communication is the second most important thing that we could do. And that's clarifying what it is that you hear me saying. Now, when I told Marty that we were going to do first things first next month, he, from his mindset, says, then the first thing that we do, announcements, that's the most important thing. Right? Because first things are what's first. No, the first thing that's first is we need to look at worship in our church. And once we got that clarified, Marty scratched what was left of his hair on top of his head and he says, well, I wouldn't have thought of it that way. Right? We clarified it because communication wasn't just one way, it was two ways. So we need to improve that. And the third thing is communication. Communication, communication, communication. We need to work on our communication skills. So, I'm going to be doing that. Changing the way that we communicate. I'm not going to assume that you understand just because I say it. I was teaching a communication workshop not that long ago, and an eloquent, sophisticated older woman who had been a Christian much longer than me says, don't assume, Wilmer. When you assume, it makes an ass of you and me. And I'm not a real good speller, but assume, ass, me. Okay. Do I want to make an ass of me? No. So don't assume anything. I shouldn't assume just because I say it that you get it. Right? Because that's not the way it works in communication. So we're going to improve on that. I'm going to improve on the ways we do that. But I must also share the burden that you have to talk to me. It's not just me talking at you, but you, the half of the conversation is your burden. When we have open discussions in March, please be open and discuss. The burden is on you. We must create buy-in is your next blank. I must encourage you to buy into what Bishop and the Lord Jesus Christ, the denomination, and I are leading you in. I must encourage you in that. For a year, I put what I thought was a mission, vision, purpose on the front of the bulletin. But I didn't do a very good job of getting you to buy into it, and I'm not sure that I was supposed to. We must generate positive energy for each other as we do this. And we are to be about developing Christ in people's lives. Remember, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, here's the people. What's important is the people. That'd be us. What's important out there is the people who are lost. That's what's important. So, we're going to develop Christ in our lives and their life. We need to identify essential targets of change. Some of the important principles is we need to kill those things that are killing our effectiveness. There's one blank you don't have to fill in. I gave you a blank, but I forgot to erase the word. See that? You must kill. And then there's a blank. Forget that blank. Put killing in the second blank. You must provide a place for existing people while targeting new people. One of the things we need to do is bring new people into the church and put them in teams and in leadership. Get them involved in the church. Our church needs to become more than just a family church. It needs to become a community church. We must be consistently planting seeds for future change. I'll tell you right now that once we start changing, it won't stop as long as I have breath. Continually, we will be changing. So, I'll be continually talking about new things we're going to change. Number 7 is creating new and fresh opportunities for momentum. There's not a whole lot of momentum right now, is there? Oh. So we need to start some. It's like my story of my old truck, Bessie. Once you get her rolling, she was pretty easy to steer. But sitting still, she was a real bugger to turn the wheels. So we're going to start rolling. And as we roll, God will direct, will develop momentum. One of the laws of physics is an object in motion tends to stay in motion, doesn't it? An object at rest tends to stay at rest. There's this cool kid studying. So, we're going to start rolling. And that may mean that I'll be pushing some of you. Some of you may be like me and you take a kickstart. My wife gave me a kickstart the other day. She told us like the old Harley. Okay, I'm going. Right? But we will get momentum moving forward. Number 8, we may have some short-term loss for long-term gain. I don't know whether that will prove to be true in our situation or not, but what I want you to focus on is long-term gain. Number 9, hard work and huge faith. There's Brad sitting in his bar stool with his elbow on his little coffee table. Don't be surprised if I end up doing something like that in the near future with my blue jeans on and my hiking shoes, my cross trainers on. But I talked to you in a message a week or so ago about hard work, working hard at this, but balanced, completely, totally balanced in a huge faith that the Holy Spirit of God is moving us, is directing us, is guiding us, is motivating us, is fueling us, is His design for us to do that. So as much faith as we have work. And the last one is staying the course. We were talking yesterday at lunch that one of the movies that a number of us around the lunch table could watch several times would be the movie Patriot. Ever seen Mel Gibson in The Patriot? And the key phrase that is, he kept telling his boys, and then his boys finally told him, is, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't quit. Right? I still cry every time I think about him and that tattered flag riding in at the end of that movie. And everybody's kind of dragging all their muskets along, and everybody's kind of, oh, crud, we're going to go to the battle and get our butt kicked. You know, just kind of, and he comes galloping along in this tattered old flag, and everybody, yeah, wah, you know, it's the wave. One guy could do that. I'm going to be that one guy with us. All you got to do is join in. Quit hanging your head, quit dragging your feet, and get into step and get excited about the battle that we're going to go into. We are going to defeat the gates of hell as individuals and as a church. We're going to do it. Not because I'm that great, but because God is that great. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my brothers, stand firm, letting nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We will stand firm in Him as worship team comes up to sing this last hymn with us, with Marty. We will stand firm in the truth, but we will change how we do what we do. Okay? The last hymn is Be Thou My Vision. It's number 378.